open your Bibles, please, in the book of John, chapter 17. John, chapter 17. And we're going to begin reading this morning in verse 20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let us pray. Dear kind and gracious Heavenly Father, as we come before thee this morning, we're just very thankful for this good number that's made the right way out today. Father, we're thankful for the privilege to be in thy house yet another time. Now, Lord, as we look into this passage of Scripture, I pray that you speak to our hearts. Dear Father, there's so much here that we need to look at and we need to understand, and we know we cannot do it without thou enabling. Dear Father, if there be one here this morning that's lost, I pray this is the very time that you speak to their hearts and draw them in yourself. And dear Lord, what you do, we'll thank you and praise you for these things we do ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The subject I'd like to look at this morning is the high priestly prayer. The high priestly prayer. This is a subject that we looked at a little bit, not too long ago, but we certainly didn't cover it all. There's so much here, there's too much here to try to cover it in just one or two settings. So we're going to look at another aspect of it today. There may be some overlap, but that's all right. Overlap sometimes is good, it reinforces things somewhat. So this morning, as we continue our series, we're going to be looking at what is truly the Lord's Prayer. This is something that you all know. We don't need to go into that. But we know that this is the fact, the Lord's Prayer, not our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's just a model. That's not even a prayer at all. This is the time when Jesus, in the midst of everything that was going on with him, all they knew he was about to face, all that was coming his way yet this very day, this very night, he takes some time to pray for us as well as for his disciples. And that is, to me, that is something that is truly amazing, truly wonderful, that he would take the time to pray for us in the midst of everything that's going on. This, not only did he pray for us, but he prayed for every believer throughout all time, in that prayer and at this particular time. What a glorious thought that this is should be to us. There have been books that have been written regarding just this one chapter alone, let alone the whole book of John, which is a tremendous study. It's my favorite of the Gospels. There's so much in it. It's so rich. It's probably next to Romans, one of the most doctrinal teaching books there is in our whole New Testament. After sharing the Last Supper with the disciples, then having washed their feet and exposing his betrayal that was about to take place, Jesus and the disciples make their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. That trip that night would have special meaning to it, because it was the last time the Lord would make that trip. It was not something that was new to him. It was a place that he often went to. But this would be the very last time he walked that way. And as he did, he shared much with them. He had a lot of instructions, a lot of help, a lot of things that had they grasped it, it would have made things for them a little easier. But he had things that he was teaching them. And as back that up and try this again. It's awful when you get your gums flattened faster than your brain's working. No comment needs to be made. As he's making his way through there, and as he shared those things with his disciples, he now pauses to pray. And as he did, this prayer can be broken into three parts. First of all, he prays for himself as the crucifixion is quickly approaching. Secondly, he prays for the disciples as they endure his departure and continue his work. And finally, he prays for all believers who will receive the gospel and salvation. You know, these are his own, his people. As we look into this subject this morning, I'm particularly interested in the words that Jesus prayed concerning the believers to come. However, before we do, I want to very quickly look at his prayer for himself and for his disciples. As Jesus prayed for himself, we find first a prayer for endurance, the first part of verse 1. Secondly, there was a prayer for exaltation, the latter part of verse 1. Thirdly, it was a prayer of expectation, verses 2 and 3. Next was a prayer for examination, verse 4. And then it was a prayer for endorsement, verse 5. As Jesus prayed for his disciples, he mentions, number 1, their salvation in verse 6. Secondly, their preservation, verses 7 through 11. And lastly, their sanctification, or their setting apart, verses 12 through 19. Don't see a great deal of sanctification anymore, do we? It's just not around. And that's sad. And I believe it's displeasing to God. The scriptures teach us that there is to be a difference between us and the world. The world should be able to see us and recognize that there is a difference. Remember when they were in Egypt, he put it out to where a dog wouldn't as much as move his tongue against the Israelites, that the Egyptians might know that there is a difference. So, beloved, in the way that we talk, in the way that we act, in the way that we think, it should distinguish that there is a difference between us and the world. Right? It also should carry on even down to the way that we dress. Beloved, here's a word that you don't hear much of anymore. And you know, if I need to define it verses for you, I will, because you don't hear it. It's called modesty. Modesty. And I could spend some time here, but I've got a lot I want to cover. But I've seen more than I care to of immodestly dressed people saying that they know the Lord and they love the Lord and they serve the Lord.
Amen.
And there's something wrong. Something done gone wrong. Amen. When that happens. I am going to stop here a second. Good to put this part in. Let's throw this out here to you. You might say, I've heard that, well, you don't know how hard it is to find clothes that fit me. Do you think it's easy for me to find clothes that fit me? Because I got to tell you, it ain't. You don't find too many places that'll sew two bed sheets together to get it to go around me. Do you think I could walk into a store, any store in Beckley, and buy a suit? No. Not since they took Value City, and I'll never forgive Ollie's for that. So don't tell me you have to go around looking half naked. You don't. Modesty. There's, why? There's supposed to be a difference. Right? There's supposed to be a difference between us and the world. And the last thing I'm going to say on this subject, I promise, I have no intention of camping here. The last thing I'm going to say on the subject, just because you can wear a particular article don't mean you should wear a particular article.
Amen.
Right? Maybe next Sunday I'll come up here in a spandex suit. What do you think? Man. What are you laughing at, Connor? Yeah. Now, had Jesus stopped right here with this aspect of his prayer, it would have been a tremendous prayer in and of itself, right there. One worthy of much study and reflection to see the things that he taught. However, he did not stop there. He did not pause there. In the third part of his prayer, he turned his focus to those believers who would come after this or after that particular time. And this is what I want to focus our attention on today. In doing so, I want us to take a close look at Jesus' prayer for the believers to follow. And beloved, that includes you and me. Have you ever thought about it? In John chapter 17, Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our Master, our Creator, prayed for us. What a blessing. And what a responsibility that's left for how we ought to live and how we ought to conduct ourselves. In doing so, we'll be looking at the intercessions that he offers for us as we consider the subject, the high priestly prayer. First of all, Jesus prayed for our unity. Verses 20 and 21. As Jesus prayed for all those that the Spirit would quicken and would come to saving faith in him down through the ages, he prays for unity among the believers. I cannot overstretch the importance of unity for believers. Biblically, it sets out in verse 20. Jesus not only prayed for the disciples, but those who would hear the gospel that they shared. Not the gospel that he would share, but what they would share and believe through the Word of God. I like how Brother Dan was mentioned in Sunday school, how that a lot of times people say how Moses parted the Red Sea. Moses didn't part the Red Sea. God did. You know? That's just how it is. God's the one who does things like that. The disciples never saved anybody. God saved them. He used them as they preached the gospel. And that's true even down to today. Nobody here has ever saved anybody.
Amen.
It's God who does it, if they're truly ever saved. Jesus came as the incarnate Word. He came as the living Word, and the disciples would preach and share the written Word that was given. And that's the very thing that we preach today. We preach today exactly what the disciples preach if we preach the gospel. We do not deviate one iota from what has been preached since the time of the Lord to today if we stay with the gospel. The Bible talks about how Jesus, he is the Word or the foundation upon which everything is built. And anything that's not built on him is not built on the solid foundation. It will never fall. How many, you know, think about it in your lifetime. How many cults have you seen come and go? How many groups have you seen take up like wildfire? And buddy, they got all kinds of followers. Then all of a sudden, where'd they go? Where they're at? They're not to be found. Why? They weren't built on a solid foundation. That's why you find churches that have been established here for a long, long time. They're preaching and teaching the Word of God. And that's why it's still based on Him. Jesus prayed for our unity in what? The Scriptures.
Amen.
Unity in the Scriptures. Now, as I say that, there are things in the Scripture that we could disagree on, and it wouldn't hurt any. For example, I've used this example recently, but it fits, I'm going to use it again. We can disagree from in the book of the Revelation who the two witnesses are going to be. That doesn't hurt anything doctrinal. We can disagree about the sons of God, the daughters of men, who they were. That doesn't affect anything doctrinally. We cannot disagree on the blood atonement. We cannot disagree on the virgin birth, the deed of Christ, things of that nature. We must be united in that. What is preached from the pulpit, whether it's for me or anybody else that stands here, Mike or anybody else that stands and proclaims that this word, should be the same things that if people that talk to you, that you will share with them. Because what we're talking about is what? The written Word of God. And Jesus prays that there would be unity in the Scriptures. There are many today who believe that Jesus is the only means of salvation. They have to throw some works in there. And folks, we don't have any fellowship with somebody who practices work salvation. We believe our salvation is based on Jesus and He alone. Plus nothing, minus nothing, is squarely on Jesus. There are few who are willing to accept the Bible as the final and absolute authority for all life's practices and salvation from sin. It's not... God didn't ask my opinion on anything. Did He ask yours? I kind of like that sense when Job, under his heavy oppression, he kind of cried out to God and was asking some questions. And God, this is a paraphrase, God just sat on his tail and He answered, alright, where were you when I laid the foundations of the Word? Where were you at? And after God got through with him, the Bible says that Job put his hand over his mouth. He wasn't going to say anything else because he realized how unwise it was. God didn't need us for anything. He didn't ask our opinion for anything. He is the Bible. He is the final word on faith and practice. We must stand in agreement, willing to proclaim the gospel to all those who need to hear, those who are lost. It is essential. It is of the utmost importance that the lost hear the gospel proclaimed. In Romans chapter 10, verses 13 through 15, the Bible said, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." How? Do you believe that? Is that what it says? For whosoever will? Is that true? Yeah, I get sick of people accusing me of not believing. You don't believe whosoever. Yes, I do. The Bible says it plainly. Here it is. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Period. I believe that with all my heart. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? Somebody can't call on the Lord if they never believed on Him. And nobody will ever believe on Him until the quickened. And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That's the job of a man that God has called to preach. To proclaim His Word. And nothing else. And absolutely nothing else. And how shall they preach except they be sent? That eliminates it being a vocation somebody can try to take up and say, well, you know, I've done this other stuff and you know, I think I'm going to take up preaching. Take a whack at that. It doesn't work that way. God has to call you. God has to send you. If I didn't come through the doors of Lily Valley Baptist Church and say, all right, here I am, take me. No. The church had to call me as the Lord hath put it in their heart to call me, and the call that I accepted, because I believe this is where the Lord sent me. And I did that. You know what? Today we start our 26th year together. Doesn't seem like that long. Or maybe you, but it doesn't seem like that long to me. And I believe that 26 years ago, and I believe it today. This is where I was sent. And this is where I was to be. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 it says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So beloved, based off of just these two passages, we can see how utterly important, how fundamentally important it is that the lost hear the gospel proclaimed. And it must be proclaimed in a unified fashion from the Lord's churches. Spiritually, Jesus prayed for our unity spiritually as well. He enjoyed perfect fellowship with God the Father, being one with Him. That is total perfection, isn't it? To be one with the Father. We must also strive for unity within our church. Unity with one another. Unity with God as we go through our lives. In fact, we cannot enjoy unity with the Lord apart from unity with fellow believers. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Unity with one another. Now, that does not mean that there may not be some disagreements from time to time. That's natural. You can expect them. And there's nothing wrong with stating your opinion when a disagreement. I've often said, don't ask my opinion unless you want it. If you disagree with me, I'm going to tell you why I believe what I believe. But you know, once we get things done, we're still friends. Right? We go forward. We move forward in love for one another and in love for God, because we'll never, ever, ever, ever have unity with God apart from having unity with one another. Not perfect agreement. That's not natural. Because we're not robots. You have every right in the world to be wrong if you want to. But the reality is, beloved, everything we do towards one another is love. You start doing stuff out of malice. You start doing stuff to deliberately irritate somebody. You start doing stuff to just deliberately get under somebody's skin and just be a problem to them, be a thorn in their side. You mark it down. The blessing, number one, on your life will stop, and the blessings on the church will stop right there. Right there. We cannot and will not be blessed of God if we have fighting and division in the church. It won't happen. We have to walk together. So he prayed the second part of verse 21 for unity publicly. Jesus knew that unity among the church with God and one another would prove essential for the believer and necessary for reaching those who were yet to believe. How effective do you reckon it is if you witness to somebody and witness to somebody and witness to somebody, finally they come visit, and all they see is they feel a cold north breeze blow through just as soon as they open the door. They can detect that there's problems. They can detect that there's animosity. They can detect that there's just something between this group and that group. They probably don't know what it is, but they know something's not right. How comfortable do you think they feel? How wanted do you think they feel? And what do you think the likelihood is of them coming back? Next to none. Now, I don't realize the Lord can bring them back. But I want to ask you, do you think the Lord would bring somebody, at least somebody, come to a place, a church, that kind of nonsense is going on? Jesus prayed that the same would stand together in the faith in order to be an effective witness to the world. We should strive so that anybody that walks through the door feels welcome. We should strive to make them welcome. If they're a part of us, they'll stay. If they're not, then they'll go. But we need to make them welcome and love them. This is something that needs to be sought and heeded amongst God's people today. We cannot expect others to desire what we have if all they experience is fighting and discord among the believers. That'd be like having a young couple come to your house and they want to seek counsel about getting married, and they're thinking about getting married, and the whole time they're there, the husband and wife go at it like two tomcats. That may make them go running and screaming. If there's any way you can get out of it, don't do it. Many see turmoil within the churches. And I can tell you for a fact that turmoil is not pleasing to God. Not for one minute. Our unity in the faith stands as strong a testimony to the gospel as anything we do. That we believe the word of God. And we stand on the word of God. And we proclaim the word of God. And beloved, you cannot underscore enough the fact that we love one another. And respect one another. And treat one another like brothers and sisters in Christ. We'll never accomplish very much if we cannot agree in unity. We'll just not get a lot done. Secondly, Jesus prayed for our purity, verses 22 and 23. He prays for the purity in the church. We are commanded, it's not suggested, we are commanded to live righteously. How? Through Him. It's the only way we can. Notice our position. Jesus very well knew the glory that He possessed. He was the Son of God. He knew that. He was veiled in human flesh, but He maintained His deity at all times. It's hard to imagine that when He was a little babe, He was as much God as He was when He became an adult, but He was. That never altered. He maintained all of His deity. He reveals that His glory is given to us through salvation, that we may be made perfect in Him. Now, it's important that we don't misunderstand the text of what we're told. Jesus does not imply, nor does He say, that in salvation we possess the deity of the Godhead. We do not possess deity. We don't possess a spark of deity. We don't possess any deity. We're not a bunch of little gods. If we possess deity, we'd be God, would we not? So we know that that's not true. We don't have any of that about us. He is referring to the aspects of the divine life available, made possible through a relationship with Himself. The things that we can do, the things that we can apply to our lives, the way that we can live, and how we can have fellowship with the Father. Every believer, doesn't matter who they are, is indwelt by the Spirit of God, and thereby is able, through Him, to walk close to the Lord. If you're not walking close to the Lord, it's not God's fault. If you're not walking close to the Lord, you can't blame anybody. You can't blame your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, your mom, your dad. You can't blame anybody. If you're not walking close to the Lord, it's your fault. Because the Spirit of God in you will enable you to walk close to Him. You may have to get rid of some stuff. You may have to chuck some sins in your life. You may have to get rid of some of the activities that you love to do, or you think you love to do. But folks, We must live a clean life. That's what God expects of us. A clean life. I can't, it's too hard. Never said it'd be easy. But I do know that he enables us to do so. We'll just cling to him. Jesus is referring to the power abiding in us that enables us to live a sanctified or set apart life. I'm of the opinion, and it's just that, my opinion, but I'm of the opinion that we never in our lifetime do anything more than just tap the power that is in us, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because we are plagued with doubt. Are we not? Now, I know I need this done, I want this done, but I doubt the Lord will do it. Need to ask Him to. If your mind's already clouded with doubt. Well, there's a lot of aspects that come to our lives that causes us to live defeated lives most of the time. Most of it revolves around sin. So that at best, we just tap into a fraction of the power that is there. We have all the power that we could ever need to live as close to God as anybody ever could live. Not just me, not just you, but all believers has that power within them. This is what separates true believers from those who are pretending. And boy, we have a lot of pretenders in our land, don't we? They know what to say. They know how to say it. They know when to say it. Maybe in their mind, they may think they are all right. But this is what separates true believers from pretenders. True believers has the power of God in their lives. We looked a little deeper at this mark of a genuine believer. I'm not implying that we live perfectly and above sin. We know that's not possible. We all trip and fall. However, our lives are lived in light of the Lord and in light of His holy nature. We live our lives as best we can through the light of God's Word. It tells us, showing us what to do, showing us how we should live, showing us how we should act, not only with God, but with one another. And it's all there show, it's all there for us. The old man of sin has died. But we still drag him around. At least he still gives us problems, does he not? But he's dead. And we are resurrected, a new creature in Jesus Christ. You remember what it felt like that moment you were saved? When it felt like all the whole world was off your shoulders? In a lot of ways it was. You remember how fresh and clean you felt at that particular moment? You know, we should be able to feel that way today. How? Through confessing sins when it comes along. Through forsaking and repenting of those sins. And again, drawing close to Him, which we can do because He prayed for us here that we will do that. That shows us we have the power to be able to do that. Our lives now reflect the Lord rather than the man of flesh. We're taught in the Scripture that we're to shine our light brightly, are we not? To shine it for everyone to see. And in some ways, I think that light that we have is just a reflection of God. It's not really a light as we think of it, but it's the reflection. We reflect Him, not the world anymore. When the world looks at us, they shouldn't see a reflection of itself. Well, I'm just as good as that person is. And sadly, that might be true sometimes. But they should see Jesus and know nothing else. And as we grow and mature, our lives ought to reflect the Lord more and more and more. The more we know about Him, the more we should live for Him. The more He shows us, the more we should follow. The more closely that we go to Him, the more we can understand Him and understand what He has for us to do. And this can only happen through prayer, looking into God's Word, and attending the Lord's house regularly as you possibly can. That's the only way it can happen. You know, God's not going to open your mind and pour it all in when you're sitting in your easy chair at home. Amen. It don't work that way. God's not going to open your mind and pour it in when you're sitting down on a creek bank somewhere with a fishing rod in your hand. Or sitting in You know, I think the worst thing, there's a lot of things the state does that I don't like. But I think there's nothing that the state has done that I dislike more than opening up Sundays for hunting on public land. Sunday's the Lord's Day, right? Amen. It's not hunting day. It's Lord's Day. Well, you love to hunt. If that's the only day you had, you go, no, I wouldn't. I've never set foot in the woods on the Lord's Day. I'd be afraid of what might happen to me. I might be like that little meme I saw. It wasn't really a meme, it was a thing where a guy went out to hunting on Sunday before church. He saw a big black bear sitting in his deer stand. That might be a little hard to deal with. I'm not ready to do that. Are you being me? We need His glorious power working in our lives. We need to be able to reflect that power, live through that power, show that power, show the world the difference between us and them. And this can only happen when our lives are close to the Lord, being empowered by His Spirit. Our confession. As we grow in the Lord, living sanctified lives, the world takes notice. They'll know that there's a difference. They'll know things are not the same. Jesus prayed in our lives to show the Savior we serve. We already touched on that. He prayed that our lives would be an undeniable testimony to the world of His saving grace. There would be no question that our lives have changed. You know, you can't fool everybody. Because whether it be privately or whether it be you let your guard down in church, sooner or later people will see what you really are. Make them see that we are a different person, that we are a new creature in Christ. It's a simple fact that changed lives reveal a greater power than mere human ability. Excuse me. Simply put, how can the world deny a changed life? You know, it's right there in front of them. You can't, the proof's in the pudding, as they say. You can't change it. I'm so glad that the Lord interceded for us and that He continues to do so. The Bible says He is forever making intercession for us. How thankful I am. I think it was D.L. Moody who said this. Out of 100 men, one will read the Bible. The other 99 will read the Christian. I think that's a pretty true statement, don't you? They'll look and see if there's a reality in that. What does the world see as they look at us individually? What does the world truthfully say about our lives? They may say a lot of things, they say anything about us. What do they truthfully say about our lives? Are we representing the Lord in the way that we should? If not, then we need to get that straightened out and find and get things going our way. In verse 24, Jesus prayed for our eternity. He was very much aware that His work on earth was almost complete. He was soon to send back to heaven to dwell with the Father. However, He made a way that all the saved would be able to inhabit heaven with Him. Thank God for that fact. Just before praying the high priestly prayer, Jesus gave words of comfort to the disciples, and in essence to all of us. In John 14, verses 1 through 3, this is something we're all familiar with. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will return and receive you unto myself. Man, what a promise. That where I am, there ye may be also. He prayed for our eternity. That gives me glory bumps just now. And you can, what a promise. My place is ready. And one day He's coming back for me. He's coming back for me. That where He is, I'll be able to be there with Him. I'll give you something to think about. I don't know the answer to it. But it's one of the things I've said and pondered. Sometimes I said some things and sometimes I just said. But I was thinking the other day, I said, do you reckon that when we die, that we meet the Lord in glory, or does the Lord come and get us when we die? In light of what that passage says. I don't know the answer to it, but it's given me something to think about, and I want to give you something to think about when you said some things. Will we meet the Lord in glory, or will the Lord himself come and get us? You know, I don't know. Either way, we get to see the Lord, right? That's the main thing. Heaven is not a fairy tale, nor is it a foolish dream. It is a real place where all the redeemed will be with the Lord. And thank God, one day we will enter into our eternal home, enjoying the presence of our Lord and Savior. I'm going to have to move on through here, and I'm not going to get done. Jesus prayed for our charity. Verses 25 and 26. You know, when we're talking about charity here, we're talking about love. It is evident that the world did not know, nor did it love the Lord. However, Jesus had known the Father and loved him, and the disciples were to emulate that love. That is something that we were to do. Our love for Jesus is the one thing that will carry us through those terrible, rough times that come our way. Our love for him. Because we'll understand better that the battle is not ours, but it's his. And that he is with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. Our love for Jesus and our faith in him affords our relationship with the Father. You cannot cry out to God the Father unless you know that Jesus as your Lord. He is the one who makes intercession for us, right? It's the Spirit that takes our prayers and forms them in such a way as to be presented to the Father. So, beloved, if somebody to say that they don't know that, or somebody to say, I've served God, I pray to God, and I don't worry about this man called Jesus, much as the Jews do today in Jerusalem, they're wasting their time. Apart from Christ, there's no relationship with the Father. Aren't you glad we can enjoy that today? That we are in him, he is in us, and we walk together in unity. We all know that life is hard at best. There are times when our faith is weak. There are times when it seems that the Lord is distant and silent in our lives. And it's during those times that the enemy attacks our faith and tries to create doubt. In the midst of all those storms, Jesus stands as our hope and our stay. Through our faith in him, we see the Father. And through the Father, we receive the Spirit. Beloved, there's just nothing. There's nothing that hinders or keeps our relationship with the Father disturbed, but our sin. Nothing else on the external way. Nothing else can do it. But we ourselves. Beloved, I am so thankful that Jesus took time to pray for us. That he has provided everything that we need. But beloved, we must be in unity in regard to the Scripture. We may disagree, but we must be unified together as a whole. You know, we may disagree, but if once the matter is settled in the church, it's settled. That's the end of it. Beloved, we must walk together in love one for another. Above all things that we do with each other, we need to love one another. Let me ask you something. Isn't it amazing how easy it is to love somebody when you're saved and they're saved? You don't have to try. It just happens. You don't have to muster it up. It's just there. You don't have to work it out. It's already there. And that we just must keep it that way. And thank God for his high priestly intercessory prayer. On the night of all nights, on the time that his suffering was going to begin, Jesus took the time to pray for us. Let us take the words of his prayer to heart. Let us take them to guide us as we live. and dear friends, may we be better servants of the Lord as a result of our taking time to take a look in His intercessory high priestly prayer. Let's pray. Dear God, gracious.